really neat how the Lord goes before us. It's the scripture reading today. And for those who've been here, you know that Ben's reading through that sequentially, just through, you know, through the book of John. And it ties in multiple ways today, as God does, as the one who sees what's coming around the corner. And so we'll be celebrating communion here today towards the end of the service. And Jesus talking about, you know, in that passage about he is the bread. And also the fact that, you know, Jesus knew that they were going to try to make him king, but it wasn't his time. And how wonderful it is today that he invites us into that reality that he is our king. And I think we'll hear a little bit about that today with the sermon. We're going to start a new series today, going through the book of Ruth, and I'm guessing about 6 weeks probably. And today we're going to, it's probably going to be one of the shortest passages, Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to work our way through the whole book. It's just four chapters. So today, just very, an intro, really, just these first opening verses. But in your bulletin, it has the reading for next week, so maybe if you can check that out. You can look in advance and be praying over that and reading that scripture for next week. So the series I've titled Ruth, A Story of Redemption, because it is a wonderful story of redemption and God's love for us and how he is a providential and providing God and an awesome God. I've titled the sermon today, Trust God to Write Your Story, even as we read a little bit about the story of Ruth and just really God's story of redemption with Ruth and Boaz. But we're going to look at the providence of God and the choices of men, the choices of human beings, and maybe God will illuminate a little bit how that ties together through the sermon today for you and for me. This is a wonderful book. It's a wonderful story of hope. It's a true story. It's a story of love. It's a story that has a happy ending. Anybody else need a story with a happy ending right now? There's enough bad, you know, like bummer endings out there. Yeah, it's great to have a story with a happy ending. And we have a happy ending in Christ Jesus. So no matter what we're going through in this life, and there are seasons of trial and tribulation, there is a happy ending coming. And Ruth is a good reminder of that. So it's also a reminder that God is sovereign. Even though he invites us in our being created in his image and he gives us free will, that free will not override the sovereignty of God. And that's a wonderful truth that we'll see here in the book of Ruth. So I wanted to share with you just something interesting about this book. Benjamin Franklin, who at best, from his own writings, was probably a deist. I'm still hoping. He knew the scriptures, so that hopefully before leaving this world he trusted in Christ, I hope. But he was a very learned man, and he did love the Bible. And at one point, he was the ambassador, the U.S. ambassador to France, long ago, of course. And as an avid book person, he joined a book society there in France to pass the time when he wasn't doing his ambassador duties. And one of the things, this club, they were called the Infidels Club. Not a great name for any organization, but they were called the Infidels Club. And they would get together, and they were predominantly agnostics, I think, and atheists in this club. But Ben Franklin, they would come together, and they would share just wondrous works of literature, and they would try to find pieces that maybe everybody else didn't know, and they would share those with the other members, and kind of a boasting thing. You'd come across something really cool, like, oh yeah, this is a great story to share with the club. And so one time it was Ben Franklin's turn to share with the club, and he went there and he read the book of Ruth, but he changed the names to throw them off so that nobody would know, maybe, you know, where it came from. He didn't tell them it was from the Bible. Most of these folks were people who ridiculed the Bible. They were part of the society that really looked with disdain upon the Word of God. So Ben Franklin shared the story of Ruth. Universal applause. They were thrilled. They were like, this is the greatest love story ever. This is so wondrous and amazing. And I think some of the members of the group actually said, this needs to be in widespread circulation. We need to get this story out there. You know, can we maybe get the rights to this and see that more people hear this wondrous love story? And Ben Franklin informed them, well, this is actually from the Bible that you guys really hate. This is the book of Ruth. And they're like, what? And just amazed them that this was from the Word of God, this beautiful story. And it is a love story. It's a story of romance, and it is a wondrous story. So If you've forgotten, if it's been a while since you've read the book of Ruth, it is a story of this woman in the Old Testament. It's a picture of Christ in the church. But this woman who is a Moabite woman, Ruth, who is from a pagan people, and becomes part of the lineage of Jesus, actually, as she's grafted into the story of Jesus. So it's a beautiful story. She was from this neighboring land of Moab, and they were an enemy at one point of the people of God. Evidently, there was enough of a truce in this story where Naomi and her people went there, but even in the Moabite literature from the time period back then that we have preserved, they boast about slaughtering Israelite villages and people. I mean, they were horrible enemies of the people of God and worshipped idols. And so we're going to hear in the upcoming weeks more about the way that God grafted Ruth in to Jesus' story. But she meets this man, which we'll hear about in a few weeks, named Boaz, and he is a wealthy man. He is a godly man. He's a very kind man. And how they become husband and wife, and really a neat story. So the opening of the book of Ruth, it opens not happy. It's a time of famine, but it ends with actually feasting. And it's a time of death early in the story, but it ends in a baby that's born, we hear about later. It's a great story. God's mentioned 25 times in these short four chapters here in the book of Ruth, and we're going to see the providence, the hand of God here on display in this book. So as we get into the text, I do want to just pause for a moment, because sometimes we use Christian-y words and churchy words that not everybody maybe understands. And I want to say a little bit about the doctrine of providence and what we're talking about with that. When we talk about providence, we're talking about foreknowledge of God, but we're also talking about the provision of God. In the text of Scripture, we see that God not only foreknows things, he sees into the future, but he makes provision for his people into the future. So provision, pro-seeing, right? Seeing in advance. God sees into the future. He knows what's there, but he's also made provision and is making provision for his people. And we're going to see this in the book of Ruth. One of the ancient sayings, one of the ancient phrases of the church in Latin is Deus pro nobis, and it means God for us, or God is for us. And it was something that was recited often by the early church early on. And it's part of that doctrine of providence, that God sees us, and God is for us, and God is with us, and God is providing for us. And that's part of this doctrine of providence that we see here on display in Ruth. And I believe in that. I believe in that. I believe in that not only as a belief, but we live by that, understanding that God is for us. God is for you today. God is for you today. And it's not something to just know about. It's something you can trust in. It's something you can bank your life upon, that God is for you. That God, right now, no matter what you're going through in your life, God sees you in this moment right now. God sees you. He knows everything in your heart. He knows everything going on. He knows every struggle. And he is for you. And he has provided for whatever is going on. He has provided for you personally. He cares for you. He's good. He's not just a king. He's your king, if you've trusted in him. And he is so good. So I just, I hope that if you're like me today, if you need to know that, if you need to know in your circumstances that it's a good idea to trust in him, and it's a good idea to hope in him, because he's faithful and he's good, that he's going to speak to us through the scriptures, and as we yield our hearts to him, God's going to write you continually into his redeeming story. So maybe you need to hear that today. I need to know that. I need a happy ending also today. So, as we look here to the book of Ruth too, I do want to acknowledge the parallels between those times and these times. The Bible tells us, and we're going to see this in the opening, that this was in the time of the judges. This was a very dark time for Israel. This is a beautiful story, and it isn't just like God to write beautiful stories in the midst of very troubling, dark times. And that's what he's doing in your life. That's what he's doing in my life. He's writing beautiful stories that bring glory to Jesus in the midst of a culture that worships a lot of idols and in the midst of a lot of darkness and despair. He's writing wonderful stories. And I refuse to get caught up in the despair. I know, you know, we all have discouraging days, and you'll probably say, aha, you know, when you see me sometime having a bad day. I knew he was, we do it, but you know what, I refuse to despair. God is on the throne. He is so good. He is so awesome. And I want to invite him to show me that the brightness of his presence in my life is greater than any darkness around us today. And he's so worthy of us hoping in him. So, in this first message, we're also going to see that even though, you know, God, he is sovereign, that we have choices and our choices have consequences. And he allows for those consequences, even in his sovereignty. And that it is very important, first of all, to get the big choice right about who God is in your life. And there's a lot of consequences that come out of that. So let's go ahead and look at Ruth 1, starting in verse 1. And we'll just read through verse 5 this morning. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to reside in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. So they entered the land of Moab, and they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one of them was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So as we look at this passage today, one of the first things I think that we need to recognize is that when God is writing your story, there's going to be times of testing. God was allowing famine in the land of Judah. Bethlehem means house of bread. God was allowing famine in the house of bread. And there's different reasons for that, but part of that is testing. Sometimes there's also judgment of God and correction from God. But this was a time of testing. That first verse here in Ruth, it tells us that this is in the time of the judges. In the time of judges, the people of Israel, there was so much moral depravity. There was so much apostasy of people turning away from God and worshiping idols and taking on the attributes of the culture around them. People of God were not, by and large, were not very faithful to God. And so it was a time of straying away from God, and God was bringing testing upon his people. And in our lives, even as God is working in our lives for good and for his glory, there will be times of testing. The book of Ruth, as some of you know, this follows in our Bibles, this follows right after the book of Judges. And I'm going to share with you, in case you've forgotten, the last verse in the book of Judges. In those days there was no king. This is speaking of in Israel. In those days there was no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the culture in which this story is being written. This is the times that God is allowing this famine to come, this time of testing to come, because people are living in a way according to what's right in their own eyes. They're not living in obedience and faith to the Lord. That resonates with me. I think there's a lot of that in the times that we live in today, that we live in a time where people are doing what is right according to their own eyes. And God allows testing. I think that speaks very much to the spiritual climate of the day that we live in today. There's so much unbelief, and there's so much disobedience. And God allows, just like then, famine in the house of bread there in Bethlehem, that God allows testing in our lives. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't be surprised when there's times of testing. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, and you can look one example in Leviticus 28, we find when God's people are living in great sin, that God will, for their good, he will bring challenges so that they will turn away from idols and that they'll turn back to the Lord. And so even as we see challenges in our lives, it's God's invitation, it's God's goodness to say, don't allow the culture to influence you. Don't allow those idols to get into your heart. Turn to me. Turn to his goodness. And he allows us to be tested for that because he's a good God. God doesn't allow the challenges and the heartaches and the difficulties in our life because he's against us. He allows that because he's for us. He allows those things so that we will turn back to him and receive of his goodness. God loves sinners. Even in the midst of this culture that is a sinful mess, God's love is unfazed and his grace is unfazed, and he's wanting to draw through his love and his kindness out of allowing challenges. He's wanting to draw people to himself. A second lesson for us to recognize today, it is crucial to get the big question settled first. It is crucial to get the big question settled first. What's our response going to be when challenges and hard times and tests come? Do we run away? Do we turn away from the Lord? Do we get apathetic? Do we try to deaden our senses with alcohol or drugs? Do we repent of our sins? Do we turn to the Lord in faith and depend upon him? You know, the scripture doesn't say in this passage, but it doesn't say either way, but I think it would have noted if Elimelech had turned to the Lord and said, God, there's a famine here in the land. Do you want my family to stay? Or do you want my family to go? I don't know that the Lord would have said, go live among these people who are an enemy of your people, who are worshiping idols, and take your family to this idolatrous place. I don't know that that would have happened if he would have consulted God. This says everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. And I think Elimelech was trying to look out for his family. He's thinking, oh, you know, just what seems right to me. We don't have grain here. Maybe they have grain over there. Let's just go. But he didn't pause and seek the Lord and say, God, what do you want my family? You tell me what to do. He was doing what he thought was right in his circumstances without really seeking the Lord. He wasn't really walking by faith, I think. He was walking by sight, and it's easy to do that. And he didn't just take his family to go for a week and get provisions in Moab. They stayed. They stayed among these people who were rejecting God. His family stayed there for 10 years. K. Arthur, some of you may be familiar with K. Arthur, Bible teacher. But a quote from her, and I've heard this said different ways by different people, but I really like the way that she puts this. She said, sin will take you farther than you ever expected to go. It will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay, and will cost you more than you ever expected to pay. I think that's exactly what Elimelech's family is experiencing here. That sin of not seeking the Lord took them further than they ever expected. It kept them longer than they ever thought they'd be there, and it cost them more than they ever thought it would cost them to go to this place. In times of testing, in times of trial, which really, that's every day of our lives, right? We have decisions to make, 100 little decisions, and it's crucial before we enter into a day and make 100 different decisions that we get the big question settled first. And the big question is, who's your king? Who is your king? Because that's going to determine your answer to every other question. Elimelech's name means God is my king. It means God is king. And I know that Elimelech, you know, looking to care for his family, looking to be a good provider and taking his family to this other land, that's admirable. God says we're to, you know, godly men are to look after their families, but at the same time, that should never be at the expense of seeking God or trusting the Lord. It should never be at the expense of God being your king, that every day you wake up with an awareness that regardless of whatever circumstances that I confront or whatever questions or challenges, my first obligation is to trust and obey my King. Above anything else, no matter what the people around me are saying, no matter what they're doing, no matter what they're believing, even my own family, number one obligation should be settled. God is my King. God is my King. I will trust Him and I will obey Him. And if you get that settled, if you're not just thinking in your head, but that is settled in the core of your being, that God is your King, that changes everything else. That changes everything else. And that's the third lesson for us to recognize today. When God is really your King, that changes your question marks into exclamation points. And what I mean by that is, you guys, just like me, every day run into multiple situations where you wonder, what do I do? What do I say? How do I respond? And sometimes we're just on automatic pilot in the flesh, right? Or sometimes in the spirit. But we have all these opportunities, all these decision-making opportunities, all these question marks. But when God, when it's settled that God is your King, He's really the King of your heart, it removes a lot of those question marks, and they become exclamation points. When you have I know God is my King, instead of I hope God is my King, it changes everything for you. When you get that big question settled in your heart, and it allows you to walk freely through your day and confidently through your day, understanding my King has gone before me and my King sees me and He has provided for me, and I'm going to do according to His will and not my will. Let me give you an example. I've had the joy of going to a lot of great Christian conferences, conferences for believers or for pastors or what have you, and they're wonderful, great opportunities. And the Lord's blessed me in that. My wife's getting ready to go to a great conference coming up here. And those are fantastic things, but something I have found out, and praise God, I don't know this firsthand knowledge, but I've heard this from a lot of different sources, that when you go to about any hotel, that they have pornographic material that on the that you can purchase or whatever, you can stream in these hotel rooms. Now, if you know that, there may be a question, should I watch those things or should I not? Right? Question mark. If God is your King, there is no question mark. The question mark doesn't exist. The exclamation point exists. Okay, that's not a question for me. God is my King. I have my answer. There's nothing else to debate. There's nothing else to consider. There's nothing else to think about. If I'm hanging out with my friends, and I, praise God, I still have some of my friends from back in the day before I was a follower of Jesus. Not too many of them. I wish more, because I love to love on them in Jesus' name. But if I'm hanging out with somebody that I knew back in the day, and they start drinking, or they decide that they're going to, you know, smoke some marijuana, they're going to get high, do this or that, or the things that I used to do back in the day before I came to Christ, there may be a question there. Am I going to join in a little bit? Would that be okay? Could I be free? Isn't there, should I? There is no question whether I should do that a little bit. There's an exclamation point. God is my King. God is my King. There is no question. That is not for me. Unless my King says I can do that, and I'm telling you for sure the answer is no from Him. God is my King. Am I going to be honest about my work hours on the time card? It's not a question. Who's your King? God is my King. Right? Not my bank account. I'm not going to do something like that. Am I going to... And I know we can use Facebook in sacred ways, right, to tell people about Jesus, but am I going to spend 5 hours on Facebook and zero in prayer, or am I going to spend maybe an hour or two in prayer and 3 hours on Facebook? It's not a question. Who's your King? God is my King. What's going to be pleasing to my King? I want Him to lead, Him to make those decisions, Him to be honored and reverenced in my life. When you get the big question settled and you acknowledge Him as your King and you entrust yourself to Him, your confidence is not in other people, it's not in yourself. When you say, I am His, I belong to Him, I belong to Jesus, He's my God, I'm a man of God, that's who I am, that's settled, that's my identity. When you do that, when you say, I'm going to seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, He'll add everything else unto me. I don't need to be worried about other things, right? 100 question marks that you're going to come across in that day are settled when you understand my God is the sovereign king. That's an exclamation point. He sees your circumstance. And he allows you, because he didn't create robots, right? You're created in his image. He didn't create robots. You have a free will. And he says, okay, here's 200 situations today, including every time you open your mouth. Choose. Choose who you serve. Choose who's your king. It needs to be settled in your heart. It needs to be settled in my heart. Every day. As you get out of bed, before your foot hits the floor, God, you are my king. I will praise you. I will trust you. I will obey you. You're worthy of that. It settles a whole lot of those question marks to where they're not even questions anymore. Isn't that wonderful? It's freeing. But he invites us to come to him, you know, with our concerns and our questions and our uncertainty, and to wait upon him, to wait upon the Lord. And I heard a pastor years ago, I think it was Charles Stanley, who said, you know, if you have something in your life and there's uncertainty there and you don't know what to do, get on your knees before God. Cry out to him and cry out to him and cry out to him. And if after 30 minutes it's not settled, you know what you do? You keep praying. You keep seeking him. You don't give up and just do what you want to do. You let God lead you. Elimelech had the right name. God is king. But he responded to a situation, to a time of testing, in a way that didn't pause to acknowledge who his king was before he took his family to an idolatrous place. You and I have the right name. Christians. His name. We have the right name. But we need to have it settled in our hearts who the king is, that Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. No matter what the culture around us says, no matter how we feel on any given day, my Savior's King. Settles a lot of things in our life. Elimelech's choice was very costly. He died in Moab. His sons married Moabite wives, and God is so good in his providence. He does bring good things out of Ruth being in the family with Naomi. But in Deuteronomy 7, I mean, the Lord made it clear, don't intermarry to his people. You do not intermarry with the other people of this land. And they did it anyway. They did it anyway, and there's consequences for that. There are consequences in our lives for our decisions. So get the big question settled first. And live in light of that with all those little decisions. I used to probably frustrate our teenage kids to no end when I would tell them over and over again on Friday night before they could take off with their friends and do something, God's given you free will, but you don't get to pick your consequences. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. Trust in the Lord. Obey him. Live for him. Trust in him. Look to him to help you make the right choices, if there's any uncertainty at all. And trust him that he is working in your life, in my life, in spite of us, because we get it wrong. He's still so good. He's still writing a great story about Jesus. We're going to celebrate communion this morning here in just a moment. It's a believer's communion. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to participate, and we take communion all together. So we will ask you to hold that. So a couple things before we take communion. I just wanted to say a few words about this. It's in different traditions. Some traditions call this the Lord's Supper. Some call this communion or even the Jesus meal. Some traditions call it the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. And that's a good word, too. I like that word because it is a time to not only remember but to thank Jesus for what he has done, to celebrate, to remember what he's done and what he's doing, and the giving of himself in our place on the cross. And as we, I would invite you, as we take the bread and the cup here shortly, preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself, that though we were once enemies of God, once we were lost in our sins and transgressions, once we were in darkness, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Jesus came into this world and took our sins upon himself, that we would stand forgiven and cleansed and have eternal life in him, clothed in his righteousness and goodness, and that we share in the victory that he has won. So just let the word of God be brought by the Spirit of God into your being as we take communion this morning. If you would like to particular scripture, I'll give you John 3:16 this morning, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God loved, God gave, that whosoever, you and me, would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. God loves you. God gave his Son. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that he is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, that he paid for your sins, that you, by his grace, can trust in him today? And if you're here today and you have never trusted in Christ, the Eucharist time would be a great time for you to do that, actually. It'd be a wonderful day for you to put your faith in Jesus, to receive the fact that he's received you, to put your faith where God placed your sins upon his Son today. So we'd encourage you to do that. If you've not trusted in Jesus, please, this is for those who have, as we share this meal, but you don't have to miss out. You can trust him this morning. You can do that now. We'd invite you to do that. So the worship team is going to come up, and they're going to give us an opportunity to just be quiet and draw near to the Lord in this communion meditation. As my friend Patrick Morley liked to say, that God did out of love for us what he would do for no other reason. The love of God compelled him to send his Son.